songs of praise. We also find them in the New Testament. And here in Luke's Gospel, at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, there are actually four songs of praise. We've read, or Jackie read there in chapter 1, Mary's song. Mary is singing, boys and girls. All right, Mary's singing. But there's not just Mary. There's a man called Zechariah. Can you remember who he is? He's the father of John the Baptist, all right? John the Baptist, all right? His father is also a singer, and he has a song in the Bible. Now, if you were a singer today and you got a song in the pop charts, you would be famous, all right? But John the Baptist's father's got a song in the Bible. So all over the world, people will read his song, and you can read it in chapter 1 from verse 67. So Zechariah is praising God for what God has been doing. Then there's also another song, and the song is by the angel that appears to the shepherds, all right? The shepherds, they had the angel sing to them, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And then there's another song, and Ed, when he came, looked at this song by Simeon. And that's also in chapter 2. So at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you've got these four songs of praise because God was doing a great work at that time and in the people's souls and lives. It's very interesting that when you study history, church history, and how God has moved, it's very interesting that in times of revival, when God comes in power and many people are brought into the kingdom, there's always been this surge in hymn writing and singing. I think many of us associate the Methodists, all right, with their strict way of life, but also their singing. And in the 17th, 18th century, there were some great hymns written. There's also some bad ones, but there were also some very, very good ones, theologically sound, and we sing many of them today. And God wants us to sing. He wants us to sing and praise him with our voices. And in the New Testament, we are encouraged to sing. The Bible says, God's word says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. It's something that the Bible encourages to do. So this morning I'd like to look at Mary's opening words, really verses 46 and 47. It's impossible for me to go through the whole song, but let's just have a look at this wonderful song of praise. Now, just to quickly recap, last week we discovered and saw that Mary was a model believer. She does something remarkable. She believes God's word, and she's a great example to follow. She takes God at his word, and she doesn't protest, she doesn't argue, she accepts it. And she says in chapter 1 and verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. The grace of God is upon her. Her reaction to God's word is, I am the Lord's servant. This is a young lady. She's many commentators say she's probably in her early teens, and she's ready to do God's work, and she willingly submits to the will of God. Now it's important to when you look at this song to remember and to bear in mind that this song, although it's sung by Mary, isn't about Mary. And that's something that we must always pay attention to. God has done something wonderful in her life, and she praises God for God's work. That's important to remember. She glorifies God, and the object of praise is not herself. It's not Mary singing about Mary. So often and too often we can sing songs, and we can end up really just singing about ourselves. Just recently, I was choosing some hymns for, I don't know, I think it was the Sunday morning, and going through the hymn book, and I just thought, I'll just check how it sounds on YouTube. And while I was there, when you're on YouTube, there are other hymns that come up, aren't there? I don't know if you've noticed this, or other pictures. If you're not familiar with YouTube, it's like a TV. It's like TV on the internet, and you can look at things that people have posted. And one hymn looked attractive, started playing it, and all it was I. So we have to be very careful in what we sing. When Mary sings here, although she talks about herself, her object of praise is God, what God has done. It's not herself, and it's something that we have to obviously be careful when we sing God's praises, that we're not exalting ourselves. Now, as we know, many people elevate Mary. They put her to a place that's either equal to God or in a place which replaces God. And we can see that in a certain denomination and a certain church. But one of the things that when we read this, boys and girls, this song, is that Mary knew God as her Savior. This is the whole point of this song. She comes to an understanding about God. And the message has come to her. God has come to her to tell her that she is going to give birth to the Messiah. Now, Megan, when we read our Old Testament, all right, when we read it, we have lots and lots of names. We have lots of names of places. We have lots of kings. We have lots of battles. And we have lots of prophets. And do you know the thing that they were really looking forward to? Above everything else. Do you know who it was? That's absolutely right. The Old Testament always speaks and points us to Jesus. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. And Mary, 2,000 years ago, is going to be the woman who's going to carry the Messiah, the one that everybody had been looking forward to coming. Now, if that would happen to anybody, what would be their reaction? How would they think? Wow, that's it. This is a wow song. This is why it's recorded in the Bible, because God was doing something absolutely remarkable. The Holy Spirit was coming upon this lady, and this lady would give birth to the Son of God. Let's stand and sing our next carol, shall we? Now, the first thing I'd like us to notice from verses 46 and 47 is that Mary's song comes from her heart. The song originates in her soul. Look how she starts her song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Or if you're familiar with the older versions of the Bible, she actually says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Mary's singing this song because she's worshiping God. This is worship. And her worship comes from within. It starts deep down in her soul. And she sings this song because God is in her heart. And it doesn't start on the outside for God to work in her heart. It starts from her heart because God has done a great work in her heart. It's not the other way around. God is at work. God has moved her. God has changed her. God is transforming her. God has opened her understanding and her mind to see that God was doing a great work in history. Jesus would later say in chapter 4 of John's Gospel that true worshippers worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship is always based upon truth, and it's something that's always spiritual. It's always something that is unseen. True worship is something unseen. And that's very encouraging, especially when we sing, because there are some of us who can't sing. Sit next to some of us and we don't hit the notes. And we're far from the notes. We're terrible singers. And if some of us joined a choir, we'd soon be making the tea and the sandwiches because we can't sing. Worship is unseen. Worship is to do with the heart. It's not to do with the volume or our voices. Yes, there's a place for singing well. Yes, there is excellence in the things that we can do for the Lord. But when it comes to true worship, it's to do with the inner being. And it's to do with the mind, the emotions, and the affections. Mary knew that God was at work. God has spoken to her. So her thinking orientates around what God has done and what God will do. God had come and met with her. And so this song just is like a volcano coming out of her heart. Now, why is worship to come from the heart? Why was this song coming from her heart? Why does God want us to worship like Mary does? Why is this a good pattern for worship? It's because our hearts, that which is within us, is the real us. The real you and the real me is what we mull over, what we think about, what occupies our minds. That is you. Your body's going to disintegrate. For some of you, it is disintegrating already. It's wearing out. But the inner you will last. Your mind, your thinking, yes, it will change to being perfect. And what we do on the outside, our actions, our speech, is really a reflection of what's going on inside. Last night, Jenny said, I spoke in my sleep. I'm not one of those people who often speak in my sleep. And the reason I spoke in my sleep is I was going over in my mind, I was having a dream about something that she'd said. Where did it all come from? Where did that speech come from in the middle of the night? It came from within. Your inner being, your inner you is you. And when we really know ourselves, when we're really honest with ourselves, that's when we realize by God's grace and because of his grace, that we do need a new heart. We do need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. I know some of you will know some very avid football supporters. It might be Manchester United or Sheffield Wednesday or Sheffield United or Sheffield Steelers. And you can meet these people and they will discuss football forever and a day. And I don't mind discussing football for a minute or two, but for discuss it from dawn to dusk is a little bit too much. But they discuss Sheffield Wednesday, Liverpool, Manchester United, Tottenham Hotspurs. Why? Because those football teams occupy their hearts, their thinking. You know, they think about the great tackle, the great pass, the horrendous pass, the horrendous tackles, the yellow cards, and the great goals, the bad goals. They speak about their favourite football team because that's what they think about. And this is one of the things that we have to be aware of. And Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 23, guard your hearts. You must guard your hearts. We must guard our hearts because everything that we do flows from our hearts. And if worship doesn't come from the heart, if we don't worship God from the heart, then it's not true worship. It's so easy for our worship to be shallow and superficial. However, when it's from within, when it's from a changed heart, then it is true, deep, lasting and meaningful worship. And it's so easy for us to go through the outward acts to sing and to pray, and not for worship to come from our hearts. And if God isn't in our hearts, if he doesn't occupy our hearts, if we're not born again by the Spirit of God for him to be in our hearts, then it won't be true worship. There's a book in the Old Testament, Nathan, and it's called the Book of Joel. Have you heard about the Book of Joel? And it was written by the prophet who was called Joel. And when the prophet was around, Israel was being rebellious. We don't know exactly when he wrote that lovely book. But Joel came and he had a special message for God's people because God's people weren't loving him. So he had to come and tell them to repent. And that's sometimes very hard to tell people to do that. They had to change their way of thinking. God had loved them. God had shown his mercy and his kindness to them. He'd given them the land of Israel. And he said, enjoy it. Just make me your God. Love me with everything and I will protect you and care for you. But they didn't. And so Joel had to tell them the word of God. And he says this in chapter 2 and verse 3. You don't have to turn to it. Verse 13, he says, this is what the Lord says. Rend your heart. In other words, give me your heart and not your garments. Now, why did the prophet Joel say that? Rend your hearts and not your garments. Well, this is what they did, boys and girls. When they were repenting, they used to just show that they were repenting by showing sadness, by ripping their clothes. All right, to show that they were sorry for what they were doing, all they would do was rip their clothes. But sadly, their inner being, their thinking, hadn't changed. And so the prophet Joel comes along and he says, look, don't rend your garments, don't tear your garments, just give me your heart. And this is what God wants from us. He wants our hearts. And Mary's heart was given to God because she saw God. And that God had been gracious, not only to her, but to mankind. He was fulfilling his promises. And when Jesus was around, he had to warn the Pharisees. Can you remember the Pharisees? They were the religious leaders of the time. And you know what, Nathan? On the outside, they looked very religious. Very religious. In other words, they went to the synagogue regularly. They fasted and they prayed. On the outside, you would go, wow. Wow, they are remarkable men. But you know what? In the inside, they were far removed from God. And Jesus warned them. He says, on the outside, you look like whitewashed tombs. Now, what does that mean? Well, on the outside, they were nice and attractive. They kept their tombs clean. All right, it's like a graveyard that had been kept nicely. But on the inside, inside the tomb, what's inside the tomb? There's dead bodies. There's no life. And this is how the Pharisees were. They were dead inside. Mary has a changed heart. She has a heart that's praising God because God occupies her heart. And this is the difference between Christian worship, true Christian worship, and false Christian worship. There may be many people today who will be singing carols. And they'll be going through their religious annual duty. Commendable. It's lovely. But that's not what worship is. It's worshiping God with a heart that says, be gracious to me. Be kind to me because I need your mercy because I'm a sinner. That's the heart that God wants. That's what he loves to see. And Mary knew this because look what she said in verse 48. For he, that's God, has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. You see, Mary knew she was a nobody. She's a teenager. She's Miss Insignificant. But God had come and chosen her. And this is a reflection of ourselves. We are nobodies. In the world's eyes, we are nobodies. We're sinners. We could easily be formal Christians. But God, in his mercy, has been mindful of us. You know, there are many people who think that Christianity is all about just being kind and loving and generous. Well, if that's all Christianity is, we've blown it. Because we're not those things, are we? In order to do those things, we need a changed heart. And that's where our worship comes from. Mary's soul glorified, magnified, made him, the Lord, shine brighter, and her spirit rejoiced in God, her Savior. Let's stand and then we'll look at our second point. Let's stand. Now, the second thing I'd like us to notice is that Mary's, who it is that Mary worships. So she's worshiping with her mind, her affections, her emotions, and everything internally is God-centered. But why does she worship God from her heart? Well, she tells us the reason why she worships God. It's because she knew God in a very special way. Look what she says in verse 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Knowing God as her Savior made all the difference to Mary. And this is how God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him as our Savior. And when we know him as our Savior, then it makes all the difference. It's then that we really know him. And if we don't know him as our Savior, then we won't really know him. We won't have an acquaintance with him. Now, I think I've told you on numerous occasions that when the children were teenagers, every year we went on holiday to Cornwall. We enjoyed the beach and the scenery. We enjoyed most of the things. The weather wasn't always that pleasant, but that's Cornwall. The scenery is spectacular. The coastline is rugged and breathtaking, and the sea is that lovely turquoise blue and very inviting. But if you go to Cornwall, and I'm sure many of you have been there, you have to, and most people do, they go swimming or bodyboarding. It's an excitement recreation, and we do it because we're daft. But many people, if you go to the beaches, love to swim, and they love to bodyboard. But Megan, one of the things that you have to be careful with in Cornwall when you go swimming is the rough sea, and it's really, really rough. It's dangerous. All right, the waves are high, the current is strong, and many people, one or two at least, every year, lose their lives because it is so dangerous. So when you go swimming, you're best swimming on a beach where there are lifeguards. Now, my experience tells me that not all lifeguards are nice people. Some of them are young people, and they're there just to pose, all right? They're there just to get a suntan. They're there just to look something like the people that you see. There's a certain TV program, isn't there? Baywatch. They think they're on TV. I can remember on numerous occasions I found them, and I'm sorry, I found them annoying. Because sometimes they'd drive their 4x4 right next to my beach towel, and the sand would go everywhere. And I'd go swimming, and they'd get their megaphone out, and they'd tell me off, and they'd sometimes not allow us to go swimming. They were killjoys. And not all the time did I enjoy being told off and being shouted at and being told what to do by the lifeguard. But just imagine this. One year I go swimming and I get cramp, because it's easy to get cramp when you're swimming in cold water. Imagine getting cramp, and I'm there bobbing up and down, and the cramp is so severe that I'm beginning to drown. But do you know what the lifeguards do? They're there on the coast, on the beach, and they're looking through binoculars, and they're looking at and watching all the people who are swimming, and they notice me, that I'm in difficulty. So this lifeguard and all the others get to know, because he blows a whistle and a horn, get to know that I'm in trouble, and they come and they rescue me. And they take me to the beach. Now, how would my attitude be to the lifeguards if they rescued me and saved my life? I'd be happy, wouldn't I? So from that time on, how would I conduct myself with all the lifeguards that I met? I wouldn't mind if they passed by and scuffed my beach towel. I wouldn't mind if they blew their whistle and sounded their horn to tell me I shouldn't be swimming. My attitude would change to the lifeguards, because they had saved me. And this is how our relationship with God changes, when we know him as our Savior. Now, on Friday night, there were many people here. It was lovely, wasn't it? They enjoyed, lots of them told me, oh, it was enjoyable. It's not about being, it's not about entertaining. Wouldn't you just love to get them in a corner and say, look, it's not about that. It's about knowing God, knowing Christ, the baby in a manger as your Savior. And when we know him as our Savior, everything changes, doesn't it? Our understanding of the Bible changes. Our understanding of life changes. And this is what was happening to Mary. Everything had changed because she knew God was coming, fulfilling all his promises from the Old Testament. And he was going to be the Savior of the world. And that's the message of Christmas. Yes, enjoy your turkey and your stuffing and your presents and your family time. But remember that Christ had come into the world to save us. That is the joy, isn't it? And every day he's come to save us. And all of us know the older we get, it's all undeserved. We've blown it already. Even this morning, getting ready, coming in the car. We've blown it. But God is our Savior, and he's given us a righteousness and a peace with God that will last forever and forever and forever. And thankfully, our future does not rest on our worship, our faith. It rests in the baby that was born and laid in a manger and then died upon a cross. That's where our faith rests. And may that be the joy of Christmas. May we look to him. May we glorify him. And that's one of the things, if we were to go through this song, Mary exalts God. Why? Because of the Messiah. May we all rejoice in the Messiah. Let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we?